All right. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We praise your name. And we do want to be with you where you are, Lord. That's exactly what you said, that you may be with me where I am. It has nothing to do with heaven. It has to do with you. And so, Lord, help us to get that straight in our minds. Because surely our greatest desire should be to be with you wherever you are. Grant that to us, Lord, and help us to be clear tonight. Clear, and give us understanding. And bless all those on the property with something from Jesus tonight, I pray. And thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, I'm going to go slow. And Jason, if you guys or Shane or Yanni have a question, I don't mind not going anywhere but just answering questions, because it's stupid for me to get up here and rave on and on, madly teach, and nobody's learning anything. That is stupid. And if you don't learn, it's my fault, not yours. Just keep that in mind. Okay. And that's really... You know, I didn't have much... Where's your hat, Jen? I missed that hat. I only got to see it one time. And you didn't wear it to the business meeting, and I told you. Wear it to the business meeting. We got to have some life around here. Okay, well, I wore that one out. Now, I'd about given up thinking that young people could really grasp the things of God, particularly like I was talking about, to go up is down, to live is die. And so. But a man named Robin, and I don't know him. I don't know him. But he emailed me, and he said his two sons had gone to a big youth meeting. You know, there's 10,000 kids there. And after a couple of services, there's two boys, and they called their father and said, "We want to come home." They said, "This is not what Dr. Thompson teaches." Boys, just boys. Whoa. So I have hope, you know, that I can be plain enough that you can understand. All right, now, if you look in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. You got it memorized, Shannon? It's up on the... All right, poor Shannon. All right, now I want you to notice this, because it's very key to what has gone on in the last half century. Emily, we came in, Pentecost did us good, but it brought a problem. And I want to try to make that clear, because we can understand what went screwy. See, in Pentecost, in speaking in tongues, people took a giant step forward from the formal churches. You remember it was Anglicans that settled our country to a great extent. The Puritans wanted to purify the Church of England. And these services were pretty formal. You know, if you dozed off in church, boy, one of the deacons had a thing. He knocked you on the head with it. And these preachers preached for 5 hours. And they didn't preach nice anecdotes. They preached exegetical sermons. They're very, very learned in the Greek and Hebrew. And these farmers, you know, they're one day to rest Sunday, and they had to go in and listen to an exegesis of the Bible. But it put a strength in them. It put a strength in them. And that's what our country was strong. It's going down now, because that tremendous discipline has gone to the late night so-called comedies, which are not comedies at all. They're just a bunch of filth and foolishness. And so the great nation is being eaten from within. But I don't want to go into that at all. I want to point out that when Pentecost came, it loosened up the situation, to say the least. And then dancing happened in church. If you didn't rip the back out of your suit, there wasn't a good meeting, you know. People were healed. People did all kinds of things that they'd never done before. But what it created was a familiarity with God that was not based on reality. Now, God wants us to be familiar. Jesus wants us to be our friend. So he said, don't misunderstand me. He wants us to be our friend, but he doesn't want foolishness. And that's what an awful lot of today's charismatic services are, is nothing more than foolishness. People barking like dogs and going around, one guy holding a leash and the other guy barking. And this is going on in a charismatic church because they lost the dignity. They lost the dignity, and it was, how are you doing, Jesus? And I talk to the Lord like that, but it's not the same way. It's not in this, we've got Jesus by the tail on a downhill pull. It's not that way. He and I are friends, I hope, but I respect that he is the Creator and the Son of God, and I don't get foolish with him. Now, the key to the problem is in these verses. Now, look at them carefully. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. So who gives the gifts? Larry, the only one that connected on that? Who gives the gifts? Well, how about all my bright young ladies over here? We just read it. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts. Is that complicated? Is that deep? I mean, is that past our ability to grasp? You think I was preaching the calculus or something. Vector analysis. No, I'm not preaching vector analysis. I'm talking simple English. Gifts come from the Spirit of God. Now, are we clear on that? Mary, are you clear on that? All right. Do you know how to make suits out of burlap? I talked about you this morning. I said if the two witnesses are going to be clothed in burlap, you're going to have to go to Mary Ayala to get you fitted out with some burlap. All right. Now, then it goes on and it says there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. See, we're not talking about gifts now. We're talking about service. Another word that often is used in this verse is administration. Administration. So now we have that the Holy Spirit gives gifts, but he doesn't administrate them. Who administrates them? Jesus. Jesus. Now keep that in mind because it's central to what has gone wrong in the charismatic movement. It's central to that. Now we come to a third person of the Trinity. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men or in all people. Now that third person who does this is whom? The Father. So what you have is the Spirit of God giving the gifts. You have the Lord Jesus Christ deciding when and how they're going to be used. And you have the Father providing the power. Now, if one of those is not present, you don't have anything. All right, now what has gone wrong in the charismatic move? And I hope, kids, I can make myself clear. You don't have the knowledge of the history of Pentecost that Audrey and I do. But I think you can understand what has gone wrong. There's a temptation to people, because of their over-familiarity with God, to try to use the gifts. So whose role have they usurped? Easy question. My goodness, Abby, I thought you'd have that with no problem. Did Shannon give the answer? Jesus. Jesus. They have usurped the role of Jesus. Now, this is very common in the charismatic movement. Very common. You'll hear things like, speak the creative word. See, we don't speak the creative word. That's not given to us to speak. The faith message, the prosperity message, all of these are usurpations of the role of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if God has given you, we'll say, a gift of healing, and he would love to give gifts of healing, but as soon as he does, his servant is destroyed because he goes around trying to use the gift, and if it works, people make a god out of him, and the whole thing is a mess, a royal mess. Now, I haven't read of anyone in the charismatic move pointing this error out, but it's almost totally pervasive. That means filled in to the charismatic move. Almost totally pervasive. You know, things like get your gift and go out and save a lost and dying world. See, that is not scriptural. We're not to go out and try to save a lost and dying world. Okay? Now, let me go through it again. The Spirit gives the gifts. That is his domain. Once you get a gift, you got that gift, and you can use it. See, that's the problem. And that is what has gone wrong in the charismatic move. They're trying to use the gifts. They're not supposed to. They're supposed to go to Jesus and find out what he wants, just like the song there. You just go get down to the level that Jesus is, which is in humility and service, and you wait. How many remember Ananias that prayed for the Apostle Paul? You don't remember him. Well, Paul was struck blind on the road to Damascus. He was struck blind. And the Lord said to him, go to such and such an address, and there's a man named there, Ananias, and he will pray for you, and you will be healed. Meanwhile, the Lord spoke to Ananias. Now, who is administering this? Jesus, not Paul, not Ananias. Ananias argued, and he said, well, Lord, we've all heard how this man is putting Christians in jail. And the Lord said to him, he's a chosen vessel. See how God spoke? Because Ananias was not trying to be a hot shot minister. I don't know what his occupation was, but he come out of the woodwork. So Paul goes to the address, finds Ananias. Ananias prays for him. Saul gets his vision back. That's the way God wants to work. None of this. I heard a man, and this happened when Audrey and I were at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. I actually heard a man, a minister, say, now we're going to put on our administrative hat. And then he began commanding things. See, they'll command things like take dominion over the principalities in power, in Poway, or in New York, or Burma, or whatever. Take dominion over them. Now, it sounds right, and the effect on people is to inspire them. They, you know, it's a kind of a whoopee thing. Boy, now I've got a gift, I can use it, and you know what they're not saying, but in their mind they're thinking, boy, won't I be somebody special? And that is a major problem today in the charismatic move. Now, when I started off as a young Christian in Bible school, God gave me a gift
of understanding of the word. And the pastors at that time would use me because they recognized it was a gift. It was nothing that I had studied and learned. It was a gift. But I had a terrible time trying to figure out how do you use it. And sometimes I'd start and then I didn't feel a particular anointing and I didn't know whether to stop or go ahead. Other times I figured I'll just go do it. I'll anoint myself and preach. But it was a very difficult art. It's an art to learn how to use a gift in the Lord. Now, I don't sit at home and say, now if the Lord moves me, I'll go preach on Sunday. I don't do that. If I did, I'd probably never come. So there is a way in which you learn to work with the Lord. Now, if the Lord ever says to me, you're through in Poway, I'll know it in a minute. There'll be no argument with me because I've learned if you do what Jesus says, everything just works well. But learning when to push, when not to push, because if you don't, you lapse into passivity where you do nothing waiting for God to move you or waiting for God to speak. And one thing God does not like is being forced to speak. He does not like that. He wants to speak when he's ready. Now, I say to people, they're waiting on the Lord. Maybe they've waited a long time, and I detect that it's not healthy. It's not a real waiting on the Lord. They're in passivity. Then I'll tell them a simple illustration. If you want to know whether to sail east or west, and God doesn't tell you, get in your boat and start and go east. And if God wants you to go west, he will steer you. He'll turn you around. But while you're in the harbor, he can't do anything because you're not in motion. So learning how to, it's an art, really. It's not a science. It's an art. You learn how to dance with the Lord. But he always remains as Lord, as administrator. You never become the administrator. Now, is it possible for a Christian to speak the creative word? If Jesus tells him to. Audrey had a pastor by the name of A.C. Valdez. He's very famous. And by the way, Sandy, he's in that book with Signs Following. Well, he was Audrey's pastor. Well, when the miracles were strong several years ago, when Audrey was in church as a young person in A.C. Valdez Church, he was working miracles. He prayed for one person that had no eyeball. And right while people were watching, an eyeball was formed in the socket. And that's the kind of things that were done. But you see, it was not speaking the creative word. It was obeying Christ. There was another famous man, evangelist, I'm trying to think of his name. And he had quite a gift of healing. And when he'd come behind the pulpit, here there would be lined up gurneys, wheelchairs, waiting for this man of God to pray because he had a proven ministry of healing. And you know what? He wouldn't pray. He'd just go on and people say, well, look, all these people. He said, well, the Lord hasn't directed me. And then when the Lord told him when to pray, who to pray for, he'd start. Now, this question of how you dance with the Lord has been very significant in my life personally. I have tried to learn it. One time, there was a very famous healer. His name was William Branham, William Jefferson Branham. Well, Audrey and I, we were in two of his meetings, one in Phoenix, one in Long Beach. Well, We went up to the meeting in Long Beach with a man, old brother Wright. We always call him old brother Wright. And he had a son named Jesse who was really tremendously retarded in different ways. I forget whether he was deaf and dumb or just mentally retarded or something, but the boy was very seriously disabled. And so old brother Wright said, I'm going to bring him up to be prayed for by William Branham, and would you like to come along? Well, sure, we wanted to come along. So we got, and I was in a tent. Wasn't it obvious? I remember we were in a tent. And this is what Brother Branham said. Now listen, because this is the crux of what I'm trying to teach you about letting the Lord administrate the gifts. When Brother Branham first started in the ministry, he was in one of the southern states, a forest ranger, one of these guys that watches out for the woods and flowers and animals and so on. And while he was working at this job as a forest ranger, an 8-foot angel appeared to him. And he said, well, I can't remember the exact words, but the idea is you're being given a gift of healing. Well, this guy, you know, could barely read. He was very poor, literate man. All he knew was, you know, the animals and the plants and the trees. So anyway, one thing led to another, and he started a ministry. Now, this man had a ministry. I mean, he would pray for about 5 people, and that's all, because by that time he was drained. When he prayed for someone, he would take them by the hand, and his hand would all swell up. His hand would swell from the power of God. And then he'd say, I see where you're from, and this is what your street looks like, and this is the number of your house. By the time he got through, their faith was so high, he'd say, God has healed you. And I'm telling you, they were healed. Well, years later, what happened was several wealthy men decided to underwrite him and travel with him from one place to another. And we knew one of the men, you know, Argenbright. And when he was in Long Beach, and here's old brother Wright and Jesse. And William Branham said this, I'm going to split the meeting in half. He said, the first half, I'm going to minister like the Lord taught me. And he said, but all the other ministers, you know, Jack Cole and all the other famous healers get, you know, 300 or 400 people prayed for, and I only get maybe 5, 6, and my managers don't like that. So, the first part of the service, he prayed for about 5 people, and he did it by revelation. He'd point to someone and say, now, sister, you have a cancer, and God has healed you. That's the way he operated. Well, after about 5 people going through this, I think we sang All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, as I remember. And he said, now we're going to have a healing line because this is what my managers are telling me I should do. See, he was a very humble man, and he could be pushed around and that way. So Brother Wright takes Jesse, and up they go into the healing line. Well, you know, there's a couple of hundred people in the line. Well, we're watching this to see if God was honoring this. Well, Brother Wright's testimony, personal, Brother Wright, was that he'd never been sick a day in his life. So what happened was, when they came to Brother Wright and Jesse in the healing line, Brother Branham, guess who he prayed for? Old Brother Wright. And when I saw that, who'd never been sick a day in his life, that was his testimony, when I saw that, I said, they've put out his eyes by trying to administrate the gift. On one other occasion, he was set up for that, his minders, or whatever you want to call them, set up a meeting in Nigeria. They had made arrangements for something like 100,000 people. And the Lord said to Brother Branham, don't go. So he said to all these businessmen that were supporting him, said, the Lord said, don't go there. And he said, these businessmen said, we've got all this preparation and the loudspeakers and advertising, and there's going to be 100,000 people there. And Brother Branham said, but the Lord told me not to go. And they said, you have to go because of the arrangements we made. So Brother Branham went in obedience, became sick, and he was sick for something like 6 months for disobeying God. Now, we don't hear that anymore. These are the old timers. Audrey and I have been in Pentecost about 60 years. And we know the history. We know how the old timers worked. But there's a new generation. And they're full of hype. Hype. Big meetings. Speak the creative word. Believe God for $1 million. Lay your hands on the sick and they'll get healed. Do this. Do that. That wasn't the way it was with A.C. Valdez or William Branham or the people that had the real thing. Audrey and I were in a meeting with Catherine Kuhlman in the Oakland Auditorium. Her way was different. She obeyed the Spirit. She really did. She gave a short message, which was very, there was no depth, or just a typical evangelical message. And then she stopped and said she was going to pray for the sick. And what she did, she'd say, God is moving up here. And see, we were up in the balcony. God is moving up here. And she had assistants who would go around and look to see who God was moving on. Well, of course, Audrey and I were kind of, we weren't in the middle, we were off to one side, but we could see very well. Well, there was a woman who had come with us that was not a Christian. I think she was Jewish. She was a concert pianist. No, she didn't come with us. She came with a friend of ours, a school teacher, Mrs. Furley. I believe she came with Mrs. Furley, also a piano player. And this woman had stomach cancer. And so Mrs. Furley, Dorothy Furley, when a teacher in a school where I was principal, brought this Jewish classic piano player to the meeting because of her stomach cancer. Well, you have to picture it like this. If I was Catherine Kuhlman, it's kind of like a horseshoe. There's people and people in the back and people on the side. And we were over on this side. So when she got over and pointed where we were, there was a lady who had steel joints because her arthritis was so bad. And now the helper, Mrs. Kuhlman's helper, is a lady, came around, and this woman said, oh, my leg, what's this? And the helper there said, oh, that's the power of the Lord. And you know that woman got up from her chair and walked all the way down from the balcony and stood on the platform, perfectly healed. And then, as it moved this way, this Jewish piano teacher, pianist, said, oh, she said, you don't know what this means. You don't know what this means. She began to holler. And God, nobody laid hands on her. All that Catherine Kuhlman did was what the Lord told her to do. Just point out where he is going to work. And that woman was healed, along with a lot of other people who came in wheelchairs and ended up pushing their friends in the wheelchair out of the auditorium. That's the way it was. Well, just before the service, I was standing there. We had a need in our home. And I was standing there, and from my left came a large angel. Now, I'm in a balcony. He was so large, his head was opposite mine. He had next to him a little angel, a scribe, writing. Okay. All right. So this angel stopped in front of me, a big one, and he said, what is it that you need? And so I told him, and I guess the scribe wrote it down. I don't know. But he looked at me like, is there any more? Well, I want to quit while I was ahead. So I said, no, that's it, you know. So that was all fine. You know, there was nothing, no demonstration or anything. But when we got home in Palo Alto and I walked in the house, the power of God was in that house. It was like a light. It was very, very real. I hadn't expected that. It wasn't some imagination. I hadn't expected anything. And it was in the kitchen. This tremendous presence was in the kitchen. And I knew God had heard my prayer. And so we went to bed, and I got up the next morning. That presence was still in the kitchen. And then it left. But see, it was God's way of showing me what you saw was reality. So that is, see, in her ministry, William Branham, before his helpers got a hold of him, and A.C. Valdez, and there were others, they didn't budge until God told them what to do. Now, young people, this has all changed. When you go into one of the hotshot centers, it's all what you're going to do. You're going to do this. You're going to do the next thing. You're going to do that. They're not teaching the people that Jesus is the only administrator. We don't speak creative words. We don't heal the sick. And Catherine Kuhlman made that very clear. She said, I do not heal the sick. Jesus heals the sick. But you see, that isn't like that anymore. It's all people, each one striving to be the biggest. Now, when we were in Bible school, that was 1948, and William Branham, Billy Graham got his start at that time in L.A., and William Branham was in Phoenix, and others were just starting up, and there was a number of real healing ministries. But what they got into was comparing one another as to who had the biggest tent. And the way they did this was in Christ for the Nations, the guy that founded that, and I can't think of his...
Gordon Lindsay.
And they had a magazine, I forget what it's called, the Voice of Healing, the Trumpet, or so whatever it was. And see, they'd put in there the sizes of the tents. And that's why the healing ministry stopped. It stopped after Amy Semple McPherson. Well, they came a little after that. She was about in the 30s or the 40s. She had the real thing. And then pretty soon after that, it stopped because men were taking the glory that belongs to God alone. Now, we've got to get back. If we're going to have the power of God in our midst working miracles, then we have to have people who will not budge until they hear from Jesus. Conversely, they are not asleep at the switch. You can't, you know, lay around, watch the television and say, well, if God wants to use me, he will. Let me tell you something. A simple illustration. Benny that's fine. I can't think of your name, Tony, or Larry or Stan. Do any of you have a pegboard with your tools on them? Some men, you know, put like a Stilson wrench on the pegboard, and then they spray paint it so that when you removed it, you can see the outline, you know the Stilson wrench goes there. So what happens with kids, they take dad's wrenches, you know, they want to make a little hot rod or something, and they leave it out in the grass and it gets rusty. And the sequence of that depends on the dad. Whether he's a gentle soul or he really gets mad and really blasts the kid or whatever. But for a man who's persnickety about his tools, they're very upset when they go and they reach for something and it isn't there. Benny said he knows exactly what I'm talking about. All right, now, you want your tool in its place. You want it oiled, because if you take like a Ford wrench or a Crescent wrench and you let it get rusty, you can't do the knurl thing on it. You want it oiled. You want it in its place. Now, some tools are like pliers. You're going to use them all the time. The illustration of a tool you seldom use that I use this illustration is inside calipers. Now, an inside caliper is like an outside caliper. They're used to measure cylinders, okay? You can measure them on the outside, and an inside caliper is a caliper that goes down and has little things on it like that, and it goes out until it hits the inside wall of the cylinder, like you'd have in a car cylinder. And it has a gauge on it that tells you it probably reads to 2/1000ths of an inch, or maybe in the case of a car cylinder, it's probably marked more like what? Be less tolerance than 2/1000ths of an inch. But anyway, it has a gauge on it, so you could tell. And then you move it up and down to see if the walls of the cylinder are parallel. You don't have it wide at the top and narrow at the bottom, for example. Well, now, you can't do this with pliers. You can't do it with a machinist scale, one of these little metal scales. You can't do it with a micrometer. And you can't do it with outside calipers. The only thing that will work is inside calipers if you're going to measure the inside of a cylinder. Oh, in a factory where I worked, they had a horizontal boring mill, and the cylinder then was probably 10 feet tall and probably 6-8 feet in diameter. And so then they had big inside calipers that were very necessary. Now, here's the thing. Each Christian, now, I think it was Yanni was talking tonight about gifts to build up the body. Okay. The Bible does command us to covet them, ask for them. It doesn't say if you get a notion, it says covet fervently. The Greek is zeloti. Covet fervently the best gifts. Doesn't tell you what they are. You have to decide what you think the best gift is. Covet it. You know, like anything else that you really wanted, whether it was an electronic game or what. You covet the gift. Okay, now let's say God gives you a certain gift. Okay, I've taught you that Christ has to administrate it. But here's the thing. You can't lay around and just expect God to give you gifts. You have to make sure that your gift is on the pegboard and oiled. In other words, you have to every day pray and live as though you were the greatest apostle in the world and never move. Then when the Lord wants you, you're on the pegboard, he reaches out, it's oiled, ready to go. Now, if you're an inside caliper, you're not going to be used very much. Like Ananias, he may have never been used before or since. But you see, when the Lord needed him to pray for Paul, he was on the pegboard and oiled. So I'm not teaching that you go about your business and forget all about Christ, and if he's going to give you a gift, it doesn't work like that. You'll never get one. He looks for someone who has prayed through, gaining the victory each day over sin and self-will, and everything else, and then you're praying for a gift, and they say, boy, that person down there has prayed for 6 years for a gift, and we haven't given them anything. They're living a holy life and everything. They're not putting their hand on the ark. They're doing just right. And you could come up with the most fantastic gift, but you'll never get it if you don't do what I'm saying. You will not. That's the way God is. He wants people. He honors diligence. In fact, there's a verse that says, see thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings. So you've got to spend some of your time, and I know everybody is busy, but you've got to spend some of your time each day making sure that gift is oiled and available to the Lord. And that's all that he requires. He doesn't require you to do any great thing. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Proverbs. You don't have to be a hotshot. You don't have to save the world. But you do have to present your body a living sacrifice and hold yourself before the Lord and covet a gift that you would like to have. You have to do that. And one day, believe it or not, God will hear you. Yes?
What makes me think of is the five prudent virgins.
Yeah. Yeah, they kept themselves ready. Oh, there's a lot of people today when signs of the Lord come and they're going to be looking for somebody to give them oil. He doesn't work that way. God honors diligence. Remember the parable of the talents. God honors diligence. And he wants you to serve him with all your might, though you're never used. Because people that want to be used have got a problem. Why would we want to be used? We say, oh, to help people. No, it's to show off. It's as simple as that. Now, I want to show you a very dramatic verse. It's Revelation 13:11. And I'll show you what we're facing in these days. You know, I think the young people are understanding me. Abby, are you understanding me? Okay. Kathleen, you're too new. If you can get anything out of what I'm talking about. Mary will help you. She's very cool. Very cool. All right. Now, Revelation 13:11. Now, it says, another beast. Now, the first beast is Antichrist. And he's in verse 1 of this chapter. He comes out of the sea. That is, he comes out of the group of the population of mankind. He's a demagogue. He can speak marvelous things, it says in Daniel. And so Antichrist represents, listen, self-will in the governmental level. Antichrist is a self-willed leader. That's why it's anti-Christ. He's against the kingship of Christ. Did you get that? It's important that you get that because we're going on now to another beast. Did you get Antichrist? He's self-will. He's not, you know, we'll have presidents in our time that don't even ask God for anything. They just see where most of the people want and give them that, whether it's right or wrong. That's a demagogue. Roman Empire ended up like that. Leaders without integrity. Now we have another beast. I don't know why the Greek uses that term, but that's what they do. Because this also is a man. Or men. Or men and women. It's a spirit. Now notice, he has two horns like a lamb. Now horns in the Bible stand for power. The people had livestock, and when they heard of a horn, they would think of a ram or a bull or a goat. A horn represented power. It's not talking about a New Year's Eve horn. It's talking about an animal who gets his way by using his horns. Boy, you see a bull, and he makes up his mind what he wants to do. You just better get out of the way. Well, they weigh about 1,700 pounds. And those horns on their head for a decoration. Yes, Larry?
You said the first one came out of the sea, and it says that this one...
This one comes out of the earth. It represents the soul of man. First of all, we're talking about a double portion of the power of Christ, the Lamb. See? That's the hue and cry in the charismatic move. How do we get power? One man went to the grave of Amy Sumpa McPherson and prayed there that God might give him her mantle. They want power. Power means money. Power means meetings. Power means fame. They want power. They may say they wanted to help people. What they want is to help themselves. All right, now, but here's the kicker. He spoke like a dragon. Now, that verse is a perfect picture of the charismatic movement. It's right there. Power, but we want it where we can use it. See, the essence of Satan is self-will. It isn't lust. All these other things are in his spirit, lying and all, but they are all derivative. His main problem, and if you look at the description of Satan, you'll see five times it says, I will be like the Most High. I will sit in the sides of the north. I will, five times. Self-will, which is encouraged in America in the schools, encouraged. Well, the person that's in control, you know, is the greatest problem that we have. Not lust, as bad as that is, not covetousness, not worshiping money, those are all bad. But the worst problem is trying to live our life without Jesus. See, that is our number one problem. And that is why God puts us in one kind of prison or another. And he says, stay there until I move you. And it's in those prisons that our self-will is destroyed. And until our self-will is destroyed, where we're willing to do things without Jesus, we are the false prophet. If we're trying to use the power of the Lamb, speaking the creative word, commanding the weather. I've commanded the weather, but I did it in Jesus and obeyed me. But you see, you don't go out then and make a big name for yourself. Hey, I can command the weather. That's where we go wrong. That's the self-will. It isn't a worshipful thing. It's to have power so that people will look at me and think how great I am. Now, you may not think this is a very important issue, but it is the supreme issue in the charismatic move in the United States today. Now, some of the big movements and the big leaders, I'm not going to mention names, have slowly begun to vanish from the fame they once had, because God is not going to have it. He's not going to have people taking his glory. There are still people trying to work it up, work the moon. You can do that with people. I can do it with people. I don't do it. I could have the church on Sunday morning so hyped they wouldn't know whether they're afoot or horseback. Yeah, there's ways of doing it, and it isn't all that difficult. You know, you over there, God is moving right over there, right over there. Well, now he's moving over here. You know, people are sheep. They believe you. All you're doing is working the moves. Two horns of the Lamb, the voice of the dragon. The voice of the dragon is, I will sit in the sides of the north. I will. Now, that verse sums up the charismatic move in our day, and I haven't seen many exceptions. There's one or two. Andrew Strom is one that used to be in the middle of it, in the middle of the Kansas City movement. He's from New Zealand. He's come out, and I said, this stuff is wrong. It's just wrong. And he's trying to go back to the old ways. But let me tell you, he's a voice crying in the wilderness. Because the big movements with people, 10,000 young people, 20,000 people, all hooping and hollering, and when it's all over, nothing. One person, Mary, one person who is obeying the Lord will get more done of eternal worth than 20,000 people hooping and hollering to fast, loud music. and quote, and praising the Lord, end quote. It just is not Jesus' way. Huh? How about that? What is Jesus' way? Well, let's see. Matthew. Good old Matthew. I want the one. I've got more scriptures here than you can shake a stick at. Matthew 11, verse 29. We've lost sight of the Lord. While we're trying to speak a creative word, we've lost sight of Jesus. In fact, those two young boys that complained to their dad, said they wanted to come home, they said in the two meetings they were in there, the name of Jesus was not mentioned. I remember one time when the Happy Movement was on several years ago, a brochure came to the church. There was some church in the area that was, it was advertising, come drink at the bar. They meant, see, in those days you came and then you pretended that you were drinking. That's what they did. I had a guy try that in this church. I don't get up. No, we don't do that here. But they do that. They lay and they say, and the man, one man will say, the man on his back, say, you're drinking chocolate. And he's going, yum, 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 yum. I kid you not. Widespread. And on that brochure about coming in the happy hour and drinking of the Spirit, there wasn't one mention of Jesus. Okay? It's man wanting to use the things of God for man's benefit. Now, if you read down, now listen to this. This is where it is. If you read down in the 13th chapter, you'll find out that it's the false prophet that supports Antichrist. What does that tell me? That tells me in the not too distant future, there'll be a president who is wise enough to ask outstanding ministers to come and be a cabinet. I don't understand why they haven't done it before. I know President Clinton had a minister that was an outstanding minister that would come every month and talk to him. And I see now that Mr. Obama is cultivating the man that wrote, Rick Warren. See, if I was president and wicked, that'd be the first thing I do. I'd get about 10 or 15 prominent ministers and tell them all, I'll do the preaching and I'll run the government and you keep me clean. And the poor Christian people say, you know who's there in the cabinet? Well, this man and our pastor and we, so everything must be fine. And they won't know the difference because they don't have the Spirit now, so that when the Spirit leaves, they won't know it. Why don't they have the Spirit? Because, Abby, they have not been taught to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. You go into any charismatic church and you listen to see if any preacher says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. You'll see instead, this is how you have a happy life. You know, you do these things, and these are principles that you can apply. Beware of principles. Principles are of religion. What you want, what I want, is Jesus. We want the man, not a principle, so we can manipulate him. And Jesus is not that far off. Tonight, before you go to sleep, just say, the pastor said that you're not far off, Lord. Show me how close you are. And fasten your seatbelt. Because he's very close. He's in this room now. I'll tell you why he's close. I want to tell you right now why he's close. You see, Jesus didn't come to the earth because he loved people. Jesus is the God of Sinai. His idea of communicating with people is to set a mountain on fire. So God told him, son, you're going to be born as a baby. And what? Oh, yes, you're going to be born as a baby. Are you willing? Father, yeah, if you say so. That's why he came. He's the mighty God of Zion. He's the great I Am of Israel. And here he comes, a little baby in a feeding trough, a manger, feeding trough. So he grows up. And it's like the Father told him, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. Well, who wants those unwashed people? I'm happy up here with all the cherubim of glory. Oh, son, I have a surprise for you. And when he began to deal and he saw what it was like to love people, men and women alike. After all, it was a woman, the first one to meet him when he raised from the dead. God knows what he's doing. And he fell in love with those people. Now, mind you, this man was 33 years old. That's not very old. I can't remember when I was 33. But he fell in love with these people. And God says, son, you're not in this world anymore. You've got a job to do. And when you're through, you're coming up to my throne. All right, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And so he paid the awful price. And God raised him up. And he threw away the grave clothes. The angels rolled away the stone of the cave of Joseph of Arimathea. And he ascended after talking to his apostles and everything. He couldn't really believe what they were looking at. He ascended up to the Father. And then you know what was on his heart? Guess what was on his heart? He wanted to come back. He realized you can take all of heaven, but it isn't worth one Peter. Yeah, you've got to have that by revelation. It isn't worth one Peter. It isn't worth one John. No, I don't want to stay in heaven anymore. I want to be down where the guys are. That's why he came back. That's why he's here in this room. That's the truth. That's why he's here, because he can't stand being separated from the people he loves. So he came back. He didn't want to wait till we go up to heaven. He wanted to be here with us. And the marvelous, the change. Because you see, he changed from the Word of God into a human being. He is a human being. On the highest throne of the universe, there is a human being. Isn't that wonderful? Not an angel, not a cherub, a man. And he still has nail prints in his hands. But they shine like rubies. But it reminds everyone what it costs to get over this rebellion. Well, I want to read to you in Matthew the contrast with all the hype and hoopla. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Contrast that with the, who'll give $1,000? Who'll give $2,000? God will pay you back with interest. Who will give $5,000? I said F-I-V-E-T-H-O-U-S-A-N-D. Who will give that money? Contrast it with this. My yoke is easy. Another place in Matthew says, the servant of the Lord shall not strive. No one shall hear his voice in the street. So, young people, it's really good that you're at a time when everything is screwed up. Because then you wouldn't, you know, if everything was perfect, what would you do? With all your youthful energy and idealism. But things are royally screwed. And you, if you understand what I said, keep yourself on the pegboard, polished and oiled, so when the master needs them, he has them. But don't jump off that board by yourself trying to do great things. Is that clear enough? All right. We're going to have communion. Those that want to can come and kneel at the
altar. You can stay where you are. If you have a special need, come to the altar, and you'll be served at the altar. But while you're being served, just remember, this man loves you, and he's here. He can't stand being away from you. Otherwise, he'd sit up there with the angels. I have a hard time believing it, but I know it's true.